Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Father, we thank you again for your word, which we know is truth and it is life. We pray that those would come to us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I know we have a few who are a little older, and it doesn't happen near as much in our world today. But how many of you can remember either doing it yourself or coming home and you open the door and that fresh smell of bread that had just came out of the oven? Do you remember that? Doing it yourself? Isn't there something unique about bread when it comes out of the oven? Our lives have totally changed now with going gluten-free. This idea of bread and getting that fresh cooked hard loaf isn't the same. But the idea of bread, or we've also had a couple gatherings with this church already, and Brent has put together these roasts. And so when you go downstairs and you step into the fellowship hall, that aroma, it just begins to bring a sweet pleasure upon you. And you just want to have a part of it. Well, in our text today, as we continue with John's teaching of who Jesus is, he feeds upon these ideas of our world, that which we need to live. But as John is writing, he wants us to learn to look through what he's talking about. Our lessons for the next few weeks as we look at chapter 6 is all about what's going to take place in these 15 verses and what the Jews continue to refuse to do, to see through what Jesus is teaching so that they might see with heavenly eyes. There's a few phrases that you will hear from me over the years, and that is, it is God's joy, it is God's purpose as we gather together that you would be willing to take off your glasses as you look at the world, as you look at the scriptures, and not interpret it based on you, but to look at the world, to look at the scriptures, to look at Christ as God is going to reveal him to you. It's a totally different perspective. God understands how your life is driven. Everything that's made you, where you were born, your culture, he understands all of that. But all of that has been corrupted by the fall. And so this word has been written so that we might see the world, see people, see culture, see yourself, and of course see God and his son, how God wants to reveal him. I've entitled this beginning series with the question, what satisfies your soul? You know what it's like when you step into the house and that fresh, warm smell of bread is there. Is it cool enough that we can cut a slice off, put a big old slab of butter on it, and then consume it? Here's my question for you today. When God presents Christ to you, at whatever reality is going on in your life, is it enough? Does Christ, the biblical Christ, satisfy your soul? Think about that. Because in the world today, as you watch, especially where the church is going today, the Christ of the Bible is not sufficient. It's so much more as we look at the Old Testament. The Jews loved Yahweh. Yahweh brought all provisions for them. And when they were in trouble, they could always run to him. But it was always Yahweh and. Yahweh and Baal, Yahweh and the Ashtoreth, Yahweh and Molech, whatever it took to make their lives more comfortable. So that as they chose to live their lives wherever it was, however they wanted to do it, it became a comfortable relationship and a comfortable religion. John wants to open our eyes to see some new realities. And he uses today, through this context, bread. He's used other means already for us. In John chapter 2, he's already talking about Jesus when he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. Of course, the Jews were thinking of the temple that was built. They said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you're saying, tear it down and you'll raise it up in 3 days? Well, we know because of John's teaching that he wasn't talking about the temple that was in Jerusalem, but Jesus' own body. Destroy this, and in 3 days I will raise it up. A little bit later, he's talking to Nicodemus. He's talking about another reality of our lives. A man cannot return or go to the Father unless he is born again. Natural human response, be born again? Am I to re-enter my mother's womb? He couldn't see through the reality of the life he was living to see the truth that God was teaching. And as John continues to write, he brings about different signs that Jesus is doing, and we're well aware of them. But we have to be able to let John teach us through the scriptures. There's a truth beyond it. Isaiah says that God is a hidden God. Luther wants you to understand that God has hidden himself in the cross. I don't care if you're reading Genesis 1 or Revelation 22:21. As you read these passages, if you don't look at them through the cross of Christ, they will not make sense to you. Salvation will not be imparted so that you will understand. Even the story of creation, of how all of it's unfolded, is in view of the cross. And so as we look at our text today and throughout this chapter 6, we have to look at it with those eyes. You see, in our reading today, we hear Jesus ask Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Verse 6, he said this to test him, for he already knew what he would do. You are here today to be tested. Will you be able to receive God's truth the way he reveals it? Or will you be stuck in the reality of you're going to interpret this scripture based on your life and how you've come to see God? It's a reality of either creating a God in your own image. And so he does things and replies to things based on how you would do it if you were God, or if you were willing to be or to acknowledge that you were created in his image, and that image has been so damaged, he has to reteach us what that means. And every passage of scripture does that. We look at our story today, verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Isn't that what we do? When we want to follow Jesus, when our hearts are drawn a little closer, we follow the signs. If we pray for something and the answer to prayer comes, there's a sign from God, and so we acknowledge God is with us and God is working. But what if he doesn't answer the prayer? Does that make God any less God? And when he doesn't answer our prayers, does that mean our commitment to him, our love for him, our following of him now becomes less? You know, we're going to pray at the end of this, and we pray for the needs. And please don't hear me when I say this, that we don't offer up prayers for the sick and the needs. We need to do that. That's what we're called to. But do you understand that many times when we pray, God, even though we have to understand, he's already at work in it, and he has a greater answer than most of our prayers. We have the audacity to go to God and say, you need to do this. You need to heal this. When God, if he could... based on how things are doing, would say, but I've got a greater work. Maybe they need to go through this to bring them to a point of seeing me, or that someone else in their life needs to see me through this. Do you really want me to heal in this situation when I will be greater glorified by allowing it to go through? Do you remember the tree that we ate in the garden? We ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Prior to that, all Adam and Eve knew was good. Can you imagine what that would be like? It's what heaven will be like. Never again will we need to know what right is because we know what wrong is. No longer will we be able to understand beauty because we understand what ugly is. No longer will we be able to define good because there's evil. Isaiah tells us that God will wipe all of that away. We will return to the presence of God, and all we will know is good. But when we chose to go beyond how God created us, saying we want to know more, we want to know the difference between good and evil, then God says you will receive it. But you really don't know what you're asking for. But even as you go through that life, I will be there with you. Because for every evil you must endure, the good will be there. So will the beauty, so will the joy. But we are people that run and respond to God based on signs. Look at now what happens. When all we're doing is following Jesus because of signs. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign, the bread that Jesus had made, that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." They had an acknowledgement. They knew there was a prophet to come. This must be the man. Look at the signs. No one else could do this. But how did Jesus respond to that? Verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You see, there's a lot of times we gather and we want to worship Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus that finally does something in my life that proves to me that there is a God. He's made a better marriage for me. He's given me a better job. This is God. This is what he really wants for me. Now I can praise God and worship God. And we become people who worship God for what he has given us, not for who he is. In response, Jesus withdrew from the people. They made an interesting statement. This is the prophet who was to come into the world. You may not know right offhand what that statement's about. In Deuteronomy 18:15, and Deuteronomy is the final three sermons Moses gives to the Israelites before God calls him on the mountain and takes him home. And in this sermon, Moses said that a time is coming when God will send a prophet like me. You must listen to him. God will send a prophet like me. God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of bondage. And what a man of God that he was. Even though he stumbled and fell and had his own humanness, he led the Israelites. He was given the law. Now the law was given to the people. And they knew they were to listen to Moses. They were to follow Moses. They were to obey the law. But he said, a time is coming when another prophet will come like me. But you are to listen to him. And throughout these scriptures, and especially from this point on, we're going to see that as Christ does these events in and around Jerusalem, they will not listen to him. I told you as we moved into this prayer time that I'd tell you a little bit more about that event in Isaiah chapter 6. Because after the seraphim came and touched Isaiah's lips and said, "Now you have been atoned for," Isaiah says, "Now what shall I do?" And God told him, "Go and preach." "What shall I preach?" To paraphrase, he says, "Go and tell these people they will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. They will be ever hearing, but never understanding, or I would come and heal them. Because of the hardness of their heart, because of their stubbornness, God says, you will forever hear my word, but never understand it. You will forever see the realities of what's going on, but you'll never see beyond them." Paul talks about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where he says that God has blinded the eyes of the Jews and now has set them aside because they refuse to be the people God called them to be. They refuse to share him with the people of the world. They would allow no Gentile to be a part of the worship of God. He has blinded their eyes. But in our day and age, something has been given to us. Because of faith in Christ, the Spirit now indwells us, removes the veil. And if we come to hear based on the Spirit's dwelling and his leading, we can hear the word and understand it because he gives interpretation, not me. That we can read the word, see what's going on, see the reality, and look through it and find the hidden God who reveals himself through the cross of Christ. We can see that. But as I prayed in our confession of prayer, that is not a natural thing for us to do. Sometimes we try to fool ourselves. We think being a Christian is so easy and it's so good and I just love and worship God all the time. Well, I don't. I struggle in the flesh. So many things about this world that Christ has redeemed still has a presence in our lives. We see things and go do things and say things we never should. It's when even the Apostle Paul says, the things that I know that I'm doing, I should not be doing, and the things that I should be doing, I know I shouldn't be doing. What a wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God because of Christ Jesus. So as we look at this text, we need to be honest with ourselves that we should be able to see ourselves in this text. That as God brings a reality into our lives, we don't like it sometimes. Because it means we need to be different people. We need to let Him have His way in our life. And it rubs us the wrong way. And we have a whole group of people here that as we unfold the rest of this chapter, Jesus is going to bring the reality of who He is compared to the reality of what they want Him to be. And it rubs them the wrong way. They will walk away. He is the prophet to come, but they won't listen to Him. In fact, they can't until the Holy Spirit has been given. As for the king, many of you remember the story. You can go to John chapter 18, and Pilate says, "Are you a king?" Jesus replies to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my Father would have sent a legion of angels in my defense." Oh, He is a king. And He wants to be the king of your life, but He doesn't want to overthrow the government. He's not worried about Obama and the Democrats or whatever. He didn't come the first time to overthrow the government that you're struggling and not liking, or the world events. He came to overthrow the selfishness and the sinfulness of your heart. He came to give Himself as a ransom. This whole concept about the bread coming from heaven needs to have a new reality for you and for me. They called Him the prophet. In their minds, they began to immediately remember Moses and the prophet and the promise of the prophet. I bet you've heard this if you've been to church a long time. You've probably heard sermons on this. You probably heard sermons where the little boy brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so the Lord is just telling you, bring what little you have, offer it to the Lord, and He'll add blessing upon blessing. You ever heard a sermon like that? Isn't that a great, great encouragement? Let me ask you one thing. What one thing do you have that the Lord would want? Because anything you have that the Lord would want, He gave you to begin with. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that while you were dead in your transgressions and sins, God made you alive. So you can't even come to faith and believe in God until He enters into your life to give you life, to see Him for who He is. He's already done the work. So it's not about what we can offer to God, but stopping and appreciating what God has given to us. They called Him the prophet, like Moses, because through the prayers of Moses, God brought the manna. Jesus is going to tell us, but Moses didn't give you the manna. God did. And didn't you see what I did? 5 loaves. And I brought you enough to feed. A conservative estimate was 15,000 people. And not just so they would have a bite that Philip was worried about, so they all could have a little nibble. It says they had enough to fill their tummies of fish and bread. He says, quit looking at Moses who had to pray to God to give you bread. I am the prophet, but I made the bread. Don't you see that? And as it continues to unfold, it's not about what He can give to you, but who He is to you. Who is He to you? Do we worship and praise and love and follow Jesus because of what he gives us? You know, the church is real rampant with that today. It's called the prosperity gospel. It means that I don't have to change. All the desires, all the passions of my flesh, God now brings in abundance to. I give a little in the offering, God gives 100-fold. I'm going to be blessed, and my bank account's going to swell. I go to Jesus, and my marriage is going to get better. I go to Jesus, and my children are going to start obeying me. My business will get better. That's the prosperity gospel, that our lives get better. Do you know there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of people who believe in Christ and their life never gets better? Does that mean they don't have real faith in God? As we continue to unfold these passages in John, you're going to find out that that's not what the scriptures teach. You see, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they lost their relationship with God. You ever lost a loved one? Really close? That it just tears at your heart? That's how God felt when Adam and Eve ate. That's a point that we hopefully will get to a point of understanding that he sent his son to restore. He tore the Trinity open by allowing Jesus to die on the cross to bring us back in. Jesus will tell us in a while, he says, if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. The bread of our lives, the things that satisfy our soul that we go to, those are gifts from God. In fact, everything in this world as it was originally created are designed by God for us to see him for who he is. Every piece of food we thank God for. The clothing we wear, do we still thank him for that? When you look at creation, look at the universe. Everything as it was created was designed for you to worship God for who he is. Everything. Colossians 1:16 says that for all things were created by Christ, for Christ. Everything. Now we can sit here and look at the things of the fall and the annoyance of so many things and say, well, how can we see Christ in that? Go back to the original. Everything was created so that we might see God through them. The things that God now uses to hold the church tight, we begin to debate about. Baptism, communion. They were gifts from God to reveal him more to us. As you worship God here on Sunday mornings, as you go about your week, what is it that motivates your heart to worship him? Is it because of the things he gives to you? Salvation not being considered, that's the absolute. But understanding that without God being who he is, without his commitment to, or the Son's commitment to the Father, salvation would never have been a part of it. But we worship God based on so many other things. And all of us do it. It's a part of the fall. But when we come to realize that, are we willing to give up those idols and accept God for who he is, accepting Christ for who he is? So when we pray and ask God for an answer to prayer, are we allowing that prayer to be answered by God and how he wants to do it? Romans 8 is a passage that we like to use that says, when I don't know how to pray, God uses the Holy Spirit to interpret on my behalf to tell God what I need. Well, there's a little thing called a preposition that challenges how you interpret one passage from another. Is it the role of the Holy Spirit to interpret my prayers to God, who is all-knowing, who knew my prayer before I ever offered it. So is it the role of the Holy Spirit to take my prayer and tell God what I want? Or is it the Holy Spirit's role to take God's answer and give me the faith to accept God's reply? Because sometimes in our prayer, God's answer is no. I have a greater work going on. I have salvation building in people's lives. And if I were to answer your prayer your way, it would change it. Isaiah 55 says that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. God's thoughts so much more beyond our thoughts. We are like the pot. Many times looking at the potter saying, you need to do this. How foolish we can be. Our prayers, more times than not, need to be, Lord, give me the faith, give me the strength, give me the perseverance to wait upon you as you're working this miracle through our lives. I've struggled with that this summer. I've struggled with that the last 4 years as we've raised our last two girls. We've had some struggles. But even as I've done that, God is beginning through Cheryl to teach me and to show me more. When we left 15 years ago, I knew a lot. Just ask me. I learned some great theology at Multnomah. But when I went to seminary, I learned grace. I learned that God loved me despite me. And that God has a greater work that's going to happen in and through me even when he doesn't answer the prayers the way that I offer them. In 15 years, he has molded me to be more of a servant of him. And there's so much more work that he needs to do. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? If you can sit here on a Sunday and hear a message and say, that's who I am, that's what I do, I wonder, have you created a God out of your own image? Because everything in our flesh prior to salvation runs against the will of God. The scriptures clearly teach it. Every inclination of your heart, you want to go against what God's purpose and plan is. Luther called it the depravity of our souls. And unless you've sat underneath the basic teaching before and God has worked through the Spirit that change in your life, when we hear the Word of God, it goes against us. And we have to be willing to allow God to have that control in our lives, to submit it to Him. To allow the presence of Christ in our hearts and our lives to live through us as He lives in us. Can you sit here today and honestly say you love the Lord? You can only say that because the Spirit dwells within you and it's His love reflecting out of you back to the Lord. Everything we are is because of who Christ is and what He's done. Are we satisfied with that? Is that enough to call yourself a child of God? And then allow all the other fruit that comes from that to be the blessing and the glory that exudes out of our lives? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that we are vessels and that the light that indwells us is not our life. Do you know it's okay to be a crackpot? Because what happens with the light that's in a crackpot? It shines out. And you realize that the changes that are going on is not because of you, but because of Him and who He is. When we bring Him glory, when we stand here and worship Him and thank Him and praise Him, is it because of what He's done in our lives and what He continues to do? For a group of people, it's not. If Christ doesn't come as the prophet that they wanted, if He doesn't become the king that they want Him to be, they reject Him. They push Him away. Where are you when Christ doesn't come the way you need Him in your mind or want Him to be? Is He still enough? Is He sufficient? Does He satisfy your soul? I pray that He does. And we'll continue to unfold that in the next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that as John chose to write this gospel, it was for us so that we might see the reality of who Christ is. The Son of God who came into the world, the manna, the true manna that came from heaven to offer his life as a ransom for many. I pray that as we gather together and as we worship you, that we would acknowledge that it is through your flesh and through your blood that we are able to do what we do and to be who we are. And that at many times when we pray, you do answer, and we are, oh Lord, so thankful for those answers to prayer. But other times we don't get the answers we're asking for. But we know that you've always got something greater. Do we then ask for the faith to trust in that? The strength to allow each day to go by? I pray that that is true as well. So Father, we worship you. Not because of what we can get from you, but from who you are in Christ. We give you praise and thanks as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.